Okay, 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4, if you take your Bibles tonight, 1 Thessalonians. You say, I'm not sure where 1 Thessalonians is. Find 2 Thessalonians and go a book back. Okay, so there it is, 1 Thessalonians. Okay, let's go ahead, children. You can head for the exits here, all those that are 3 years old up through the third grade. And if you want to be heading there in the lobby, they'll be glad to show you where to go. And so that's where they're going right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It's a delight to see you tonight. Wonderful crowd here on a Tuesday night. I certainly want to commend you on your faithfulness already to the meeting. And we have two very important nights left. And I do believe that God has something for us in these days. And I certainly want all that He has for us. I'd hate to miss what God has. The Bible talks about the children of Israel that limited God. I've always been struck by that statement. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel, thinking about the fact that we as human beings can limit what God wants to do by our unbelief. And Psalm 78 certainly is a record of that great tragedy. So I trust in these days we'll trust God, allow Him to do all that He wants to do, not limit Him with our unbelief. And so I thank you for your faithfulness. And let's ask the Lord just to work in our hearts here tonight. And I trust, friends, as a moment ago we heard that song, Christ is All. I trust that stirs your heart. Because every single problem we deal with tonight, we got really the same answer. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. In a certain sense, He is the one who imparts grace. He is grace, as we talked about last night. And tonight, of course, He will be the answer to the dilemma that we're going to deal with tonight. Tonight, I really would like to deal with a very relevant subject, one which we face, in a certain sense, almost every single day. In fact, any day we go into the public arena, we are confronted with this particular problem. Tonight, I would like to deal with a message that, I'll be honest with you, it's not easy to preach it, but I hope it'll be a help to you tonight. And the question I'd like to ask tonight is the title of the message, What is Moral Purity? What is moral purity? Now, we certainly are living in an age, I think all of us would agree, where we find via media and via the culture itself, we find that there is a degradation in the arena of moral purity. Anybody out here who has any age to them can, if you live long enough, you have certainly seen a decline in the morality of our world. I don't think anybody's shocked by that statement. So what I'd like us to do is take a Bible adjustment, because I think many times we may not even realize it. We become desensitized by the culture in which we live. And so the Bible helps us become resensitized. Now, one of the goals in a message like this is for us to get a clear view of this for one of several purposes, one of which would be so that we can properly get right with God. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1, verse number 9. In fact, if you know the verse, would you quote it with me here this evening? Here it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's a wonderful verse of Scripture. And in a certain sense, it's a verse of Scripture we need every day of our lives. It is the way to restore fellowship with God. And of course, you'll notice that little word confess is the key word. And that particular word confess simply means to say the same words that God says. It really means the idea of agreeing with God. Now, we can't agree with God if we don't know His perspective. We cannot say the same words about our sin as God does if we don't know what God says about it. So a message like this, first of all, would really help us say, okay, God, I see what you think of it. And the moment, you know the wonderful thing, the moment we agree with God, you know what He does? He forgives us. He restores fellowship with us. We know His cleansing and our fellowship. Of course, 1 John is chapter 1 is a fellowship chapter. This is not a verse of salvation. It's a verse of restoring fellowship with God. And so it's a wonderful thing. So we're going to get into this particular text of Scripture here tonight. What is moral purity? So first of all, we may be able to deal with some past moral impurity. Say, okay, God, I agree with you. And He forgives. He cleanses. So the second goal would be, maybe this would even be the one that might be even pull rank, would be to be preventative, to prevent us from stepping into that which God warns us about. It certainly is helpful that the Bible warns us about certain issues, and this is one of them. So we might say in a certain sense, this message has two purposes, to prevent, and I hope it will be preventative, but secondly, for us to deal with those failures of the past so that we might know the wonderful cleansing. In fact, I felt, to be honest with you, that song we just sang was a wonderful song. Whiter than snow. And you can have a conscience that is clear tonight, cleansed, even if there's been a wicked sin in your past. Aren't you grateful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin? And He makes us whiter than snow. And it's a reality even in our conscience. He cleanses our conscience so we can serve the living God. So those are my purposes tonight. And some might say, well, is it going to rub salt in the wounds? Well, only if salt heals, because that's the intent. Sometimes salt stings, but the intent of salt is to heal. That would certainly be my goal tonight, that we might find full cleansing by getting things completely right with the Lord. So what is moral purity? Well, let me just simply say tonight, and hopefully this will help, that often today we think of someone who loses their purity. We almost think of that as synonymous as someone who loses their virginity. May I submit to you tonight that someone could still technically be a virgin and yet have lost moral purity. Okay, so moral purity is a bigger picture. Okay, and so we want to just deal with this. What does the Bible say about this particular arena of life? Okay, look down, if you would, please, at verse number 3 of 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4. Look what it says. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Here's what it says. "For this is the will of God." Okay, and then it's followed by 5 infinitives in the Greek language. These 5 infinitives make up what we might call 3 infinitive phrases. All 5 verbal actions are the will of God. They're all the will of God. So the first one is obviously to abstain from fornication. But the list goes on, and where I'd like to just spend a few moments here, it says in verse number 6, these are the last 2 infinitives, "that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified." Now notice that, first of all, God says, do not go beyond. Obviously talking about the moral arena. So obviously he's saying, don't go beyond the limit. It could be this. Don't transgress the line. It could be this. Don't go out of bounds. See, in bounds is purity. Out of bounds is impurity. So God says, don't go beyond the limit. Don't go over the line. Don't transgress where I've said not to. Don't go out of bounds. Now, most of you out here know enough about sports to know that when something is done out of bounds, it doesn't count. In a basketball game, you can take a basketball, and if you're standing out of bounds, you can throw it up there, and it can be nothing but net. But you know what? Doesn't count. You know why? It's out of bounds. Most of you know in a soccer game, the ball's rolling down the sidelines. If the ball rolls over that sideline, and that left wing or right wing or whoever it is takes that thing and crosses it over to the center forward heads it in the net. Doesn't count. You know why? Ball was out of bounds. Now, I'm from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where I live. I grew up in Chicago. My affinity, and for those NFL people out here, my affinity is to the Chicago Bears, but I live in Green Bay Packer territory. Now, if you value life, you keep your mouth shut if you're a Chicago Bear fan in Green Bay territory. And so this last year was a tough year for us Chicago Bear fans because the Green Bay Packers beat us out. Now, there was one advantage I had. I actually was pulling for the Packers in the Super Bowl because I couldn't stand the Pittsburgh Steelers worse, or however you put it. I mean, I wanted the Packers over the Steelers, and so I was glad when the Packers won, even though, as a Chicago Bears fan, that was tough. But nonetheless, I remember after the game was over, watching a replay of the final touchdown in which Green Bay won the Super Bowl. Some of you football fans may remember that. And I remember the very first time I watched it, Jennings caught that football in the end zone, and it looked for a minute like he planted one foot, and the second foot, it looked like it went out of bounds. It looked like he didn't get both feet in bounds. But then when I saw a close-up replay, I noticed that he caught the ball and that he dragged that foot and it kept it in bounds. Now, friends, if he had not dragged that foot, if only one foot had gone in bounds, guess what? The Green Bay Packers would have lost the Super Bowl. You know why? Because the catch wouldn't have counted. You know why? Because it would have been out of bounds. See, we all understand that in the sporting arena, and that's what God is saying is don't go beyond. So whatever moral impurity is, it's out of bounds. Whatever moral purity is, it's in bounds. Okay, so God's saying, don't go over the boundary of purity. Don't go out of bounds. And then he says, and don't defraud. Now the word defraud we think of most of the time in the financial sector. Somebody's been defrauded, they've been scammed. They've been taken advantage of, they've been stolen from. Okay, we hear that word from time to time, somebody's been defrauded. Okay, the word literally means to have more. So what God is saying is, don't go over the line and don't take more than God intended you to take. Listen, you can be in line down at the store and you can pay for everything that you have except have a candy bar in your pocket. And guess what? If you didn't pay for that candy bar, you took more than was rightfully yours to take. Okay, you took more than you had paid for. Okay, that's the idea of defraud, friends. It's taking more than God intended you to take. It's taking more than is rightfully yours to take. Okay, so that's defraud. And in a certain sense, it's idea of theft. Now, don't miss this, friends. So whatever moral impurity is, It's out of bounds, number one. And number two, it is theft. It's taking what was not ours rightfully to take. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this, again, is because once we see what moral impurity is, it enables us to say the same words about our sin as God does. It enables us to say, you know, Lord, I've been a thief. I've taken something that was not rightfully mine to take. And you know what he does? The moment we say, okay, God, you're right, I'm wrong. You know what he does? He cleanses us. He restores fellowship. And it's a wonderful thing. And so that's the first thing. Now let's turn a few pages over to James chapter number 4, because you might be sitting here saying, okay, preacher, whatever moral impurity is, it's out of bounds. And whatever moral impurity is, it's stealing. It's taking what's not yours. So what's moral impurity? Okay, well, that's where we're going. What is moral impurity? Okay, so let's look at James chapter number 4. And before we get into James chapter number 4, I'd like to offer you tonight an analogy that might help us really get this, so we can get our arms around this subject so that we can make proper applications in our life to be a pure people in a very impure age. Okay, I alluded to this, I think, in one of the services on Sunday, but let's develop a little bit further. Let's imagine you're a chemist and you have pure gold. Okay, tell me, how many elements do you have if you have pure gold? Come on, chemist, tell me, how many elements do you have if you have pure gold? You have one. That wasn't too hard, was it? Not a trick question. You have one. So if you adulterate the gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is more than one, two or more. Okay, now that's interesting. Now I'm not sure morality borrows it from chemistry or chemistry borrows it from morality, but nonetheless, they're both there, and we don't often think of them as analogies, but they are. Okay, now let's see if this is helping us from the Scripture. Does the Scripture really go down the same trail? Well, look at verse number 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now let's stop for a moment. That's strong language, isn't it? You ever had a preacher get up and look out and thunder forth to the congregation? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You say, whoa. You know, you wouldn't be saying, oh, this is going to be a great revival meeting. I'll be back every night. You know. You think, well, that's a different way to approach it. But here it is, the author of Scripture coming at it strongly. And then he says, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, friend, it's like this. You and I are collectively a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say this? We're engaged. And we are engaged to Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. As a collective body, the church. We won't get into all the theology of it right now. Let's just keep it simple. Okay, so here we are, the waiting bride of Christ, waiting for our wedding day, the bridegroom. Okay, and here's the bride flirting with the world. You know what God calls it? He says it's a spiritual adultery. He really calls it pretty strong language, doesn't he? Now, I'm not sure if you've ever seen this, but here's a soldier who's over serving your country. He has a fiancée back here in Canada. And this young lady, you notice she begins to date other young men. You begin to hear rumors that she's getting physically involved with these young men. Now I want to ask you a question. Does that bother you? Which should. Why? Okay, because she's two-timing it. She's engaged to that soldier, but she's flirting. And she is getting involved in that, which obviously she has no business getting involved. She's engaged. Okay, so that we understand that scenario as being a bad one. We call it, as I mentioned, two-timing it. The Bible passage here calls it, don't miss this, double-mindedness. Same idea. Now, of course, the picture here, God goes after strong. He said, here you are, engaged to Jesus Christ. He says, you're in spiritual adultery. You're flirting with the world. And of course, he deals with it strongly. Now, if you go down a couple of verses in chapter number 4, I want you to see the answer. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and here it is, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. Here it is. If somebody is double-minded, here they are, engaged to Jesus Christ, flirting with the world. God comes along and says, no, won't do it. He says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If you purified your heart, you'd no longer be double-minded, you'd be... Okay, I think you're getting close. Let's see if we get a few more on board. Let's try it again. Here you are, engaged to Jesus Christ. You're flirting with the world. You're two-timing it. You're double-minded. Okay, God comes along and says, nope, won't work. You need to draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, and you need to purify your heart, ye double-minded. If you purified your heart, you'd no longer be double-minded. You'd be, you're getting it. So the essence then, don't miss this, the essence then of purity is single-mindedness. It's everything for one. I've had teenagers, and I know what they mean, and I certainly appreciate what they mean, but at a testimony service after a week at camp or a week of our special forces or fish feud like we're doing this week, say, you know, this week I've made a decision, I'm going to keep myself pure until marriage. Now, I know what they mean, and I'm grateful for it. But my friend, I want to tell you, if you keep yourself pure and you marry and you're faithful to your marriage partner, you're still pure. See, purity is keeping everything for how many? One. See, that's purity. And what happens when you adulterate that purity? Well, you would bring in to the intimacy that God only intended for a husband and wife, you would bring someone who's not a part of that couple into it, and you have adulterated the purity of that marriage. You see that? Okay, we all understand this. This is not anything that's way out there. But it might be helpful for us to kind of see the Bible teaching here, because in a moment, there's some application I think can help us. You say, well, preacher, what do I do about the past? Because I made some very poor decisions before I got saved or even after I got saved. Well, I tell you, friends, I don't know about you. I recognize that when people, when we fail the Lord, there certainly are scars, aren't there? I'll be honest with you. Hardly a week goes by in the summertime when I'm preaching at camp. I don't know the week does go by where I don't have somebody on the camp staff, some bus driver or some youth worker or some adult come to me, often with tears, after I preach on moral purity, and here's what they'll say to me. So, Brother Van Gelden, boy, I wish I'd heard that when I was a teenager. Boy, you know, and I don't know why they tell me, but they know I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And they'll often say, you know, I'm married, and I'm thankful for my husband or my wife, and I'm grateful for the marriage we have. But basically, they're saying, oh, there's scars, there's regrets. Well, I recognize there's scars and regrets, and I also recognize that God's grace can help you rebuild a solid foundation for your present or future marriage. I also recognize that. Okay, so there's a middle ground here. For the teenagers who are looking down that road, I would say, hey, listen, friends, there's scars and regrets, because there are. And the truth is, there are dear people in this room, saved and on your way to heaven, who could stand tonight and more eloquently than I warn young people and say, don't do this. Don't go that route. I did. I've got scars. I've got regrets. At the same time, that's the one side of the truth. The other side of the truth is, on the same time, friend, if you had some failures in the past, aren't you grateful for the grace of God? Your present marriage does not have to be a casualty. God's grace is a wonderful thing. God can cleanse, He can forgive, He can restore, and He can bring victory where there's been defeat. You believe that? I do. I believe God can take any couple in this room. I'm telling you, the couple in this room that's having the biggest trouble, I'm telling you, friend, God's grace is big enough, God can put your marriage back together. I believe that if God can keep you out of hell, He can keep you out of divorce court. He's a big God. He's got a lot of grace. Okay, so understand the tension here tonight. If it was just dealing with people who had scarred past, we would just go on that one side. But if it was just young people like this, we'd say, hey, listen, this sin does have consequences, because it does. Okay, so understand both sides of the equation, because there's multiple needs in the auditorium here tonight. Okay, so say, okay, preacher, I think I'm getting it. So where are you going with this thing? Okay, so we've got down the essence of purity is, the essence of purity is keeping everything for one, which means then that the line of purity on this side of the line is keeping everything for one. On this side of the line, it is bringing into that intimacy that God only intended for a husband and wife, somebody else. Now, can I give you three applications? Number one, physical purity. Physical purity is keeping your body. Hang on now. It's keeping your body for, help me out, for how many? One. Boy, you're getting there, aren't you? Okay, so it's keeping all aspects of romantic touch. That would be what the Bible would call the touch that kindles the fire. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. There in Proverbs chapter number 6, obviously talking about romantic touch that God only intended for husband and wife. That makes sense? Okay, let me give you another verse. This is a verse that I find so fascinating, and often, I don't know why, people try to explain it away, but it really is a wonderful verse. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 7:1. You know what it says? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, that word touch is in the middle voice in the Greek language, and the study I've done has simply found that that middle voice has the idea of a touch, don't miss this, that kindles a fire. Okay, so what it's talking about is romantic touch, or a touch that kindles a fire. Now, understand that in the Bible, God uses the analogy of passion and fire. Now, let's ask a question. Is fire in and of itself wrong? And the answer is, it better not be, or you and Edmonton are in huge trouble. I'm from Wisconsin, folks, and I'm going to be dead honest with you. When I'm down in the States, people think I'm from, you know, the frozen tundra. You know, I mean, they think Wisconsin is just about as northern as you can get. I'm learning that there are places that are farther north. But I'll tell you, in Wisconsin, about January and February, we are in the fire. You know where we love it? In the furnace. Do you like fire in your furnace? We love it in the hot water heater, especially in the hot water heater. You know what I'm talking about. And how about this? The fireplace. Boy, don't we like fire in the fireplace? Hot chocolate, you know, and or a cup of coffee, and your wife snuggle up to you. Boy, it doesn't get better than that. And you know, we like fire. We're all about fire. But you know, my friend, fire in its proper place is a wonderful thing. But you know, you get fire out of the fireplace. You get it out of the furnace, and you get it out of the hot water heater. You know what it does? It scars, it maims, it destroys, and it kills. It's a bad deal. Isn't it? I remember I was on an airplane just months ago. I think it was in the fall. My daughter and I were getting up to leave the airplane, heading out, you know, the front door. And a dear lady, I'm guessing three or four rows up, and I say this compassionately, please understand me. She stood to her feet and turned around for whatever reason to get her things together. And I noticed that every square inch of her neck and face was a scar. It was obvious, because I've seen burn victims before, it was obvious that she had evidently been in a terrible fire. And I'm going to say this, and again, I'm saying it compassionate. Please understand, I'm trying to illustrate a point about fire. Every bit of her feminine beauty was gone and will be for life. You know why? Because fire did its damage. You know why? Because fire somehow, some way, got out of its proper place. I'm telling you, friends, in the hearth of marriage, in the furnace of marriage, passion is a wonderful thing. But you get it outside of that, you know what it does? It scars. You see, that's what we're seeing. That's what God's telling us. So basically what he's saying is physical purity is keeping all aspects of romantic touch from what might seem to be the most innocent to all the way up to that which we would call moral impurity or sexual sin. Calling it and basically saying, okay, all that is supposed to be in one place and one place alone, and that is in marriage. With just one. Okay? So physical purity is keeping your body, for one, keeping all aspects of that touch that kindles a fire, and we all understand what kind of touch that is, keeping it for just one. Just one. I remember a youth pastor coming up to me, it was probably within a year ago, at a camp I was speaking at. I'll just be very, very vague. But he came up to me, and here's what he said. He said, preacher, he said, I grew up in a home, my dad wasn't there. He said, my mom was a Christian. She tried to, you know, she did a few things. Certain things I knew I could never get away with. And he said, but basically she never really monitored what I was doing. And I knew that I could not get involved in sexual sin, but he said, I basically was involved with several girls in everything but. And I'm trying to be very careful and discreet here tonight. He said, preacher, he said, I've been married about a year now. Again, I have no idea why he's telling you this, but this is what he's telling me. He said, I've been married about a year now. He said, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, when I kiss my wife, and he said, be honest with you, he said, I think of these girls that I was with way back. And he said, you know, he said, and again, I have no idea why he told me this, but he did. He said, preacher, he said, my wife doesn't kiss as good as some of those girls that I was with. Now, friends, do you understand when God tells us to keep ourselves pure, do you realize that he's trying to give us the very best? He's not trying to burn us. When God says it's good for a man not to kindle a fire in a woman through touch, that's not bad. You know, sometimes we get the idea today, and some of you dear young people might fall into it if you watch much of the world. It's kind of like, if I keep myself pure, I'm missing out. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do you know the University of Chicago and the State University of New York at Stony Brook jointly conducted a survey of sexuality, which U.S. News and World Report called, quote, the most authoritative ever. They found in the survey of sexuality that the people that reported being most physically pleased and emotionally satisfied with the intimacy that God made for marriage were, hang on, this is exactly what they said, the married couples. Does that shock you? Now, these institutions are no friend of the Bible, believe me. Neither of them are. And the survey went on and said, it's best if you've had one sexual partner, hang on, in a lifetime. Quote, physical and emotional satisfaction started to decline when people have more than one sexual partner, end of quote, the researchers said. Did you hear what these people just said? You know what they basically said? God was right after all. Well, they didn't say that, but that's what they said, didn't they? You know, friends, it's not really a shocker at all. So physical purity is keeping your body for one. You say, well, preacher, man, I messed up on that one. I've been in all kinds of garbage. I'm telling you, friend, there's nothing in the world you and I can do about yesterday, but there's a whole lot of we can do about tomorrow. You say, why are you preaching a message like this? So you can get on your knees and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, I have been involved in moral impurity, and God, I want you to forgive me. And you know what He'll do? He will. Isn't that wonderful? Just say, God, I'm a thief. God, I've taken things that weren't mine to take. God, I stepped out of bounds. You know what He'll do? He'll forgive you. But you know what? He won't forgive us, and won't restore fellowship, as we say, it's not that bad. Everybody's doing it, man. Hey, come on, back off, preacher. Then we're in trouble. You know why? Because we're not agreeing with God. We're not saying the same thing about our sin as God says. I was just about a year and a half ago, I had the privilege of preaching to 700 plus people at a couples retreat. Do the math. 350 plus couples, okay? It's the largest couples retreat I've ever been at. And the guy in charge of it, I guess he wanted me to commit suicide. He asked me to preach on this subject to this couples retreat. You think that? I mean, I love preaching to teenagers, but like you adults, it gets me a little worried. You know, some of you haven't smiled since I started preaching. Okay, I'm really not mad at you. I'm really trying to help you. I really am. I remember a couple of months after that couples retreat, he sent me a letter. There was a guy out there with his wife, and they were in huge trouble. Their marriage was in big trouble. You know the core issue was? Unresolved issue, at least from his part, from all kinds of moral impurity in his past. In a moment, not just the physical, but the other aspects we're going to deal with in a moment. They had never been confessed, never been dealt with. We're just sitting there, and he was an angry husband, had all kinds of issues in his life. His wife really did seem, by his own admission, be a really good wife, enduring a lot of difficulty and abuse from this husband who had not dealt with it. And that day, in that message, I was so grateful that God absolutely dealt with him about the fact he had moral impurity in his life that he had never dealt with. He was writing a letter rejoicing about the fact that God cleanses and God forgives and God restores. When we say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Isn't that great? So physical purity is keeping your body for one. All aspects. Now, again, I started with, you know, when you say that touch that kindles, obviously there's a whole gamut of it that goes all the way to moral impurity or sexual sin, I should say. And so that's physical purity. Okay? So I think we understand that, keeping your body for one. Now, let's just say one other thing, and I know this might sound a little rough, but I want us to get it so we really do agree with God. Okay, so here it is. When, in your youth, if you're an adult here, you stepped over the line and you got involved with someone physically, whatever degree, and you began to kindle those passions that God only intended for marriage, they just say it kindly, you need to understand you're a thief. You stole them from yourself. You stole them from the person you were with. You stole them from your future mate at that time, whoever your future mate was, and you stole them from the person you were with, future mate. Do you see it? I will tell you, friend, if you say, oh, God, I'm a thief, He forgives. So understand what God is doing here. So physical purity is out of bounds, or impurity is out of bounds, and of course it's defrauding. It's taking more than was rightfully yours to take. Okay, it's thievery in a sense. Okay, is what God is telling us. Okay, so that brings us to application number two. You say, preacher, that was rough. Hang on, fasten your seat belts. This one's rougher. Here it is. Number one, physical purity. Number two, don't miss this, mental impurity. Mental impurity, okay, physical purity is keeping your body for one. Then mental purity, excuse me, I'm going to get this right here. Mental purity would be keeping your mind for, help me out now, how many? One. So there's only one person that there is thought, be intimate thoughts in your mind about, and that is your mate. And if you're married, you have no idea. Even if you're engaged, you don't know for sure you'll be married, so that's out of bounds, right? So mental purity is keeping your mind for one. Now, we're living in a world when probably, to be honest with you, this is the big one. Because every day of our lives, we are confronted with temptation to think intimate thoughts about someone who's not our spouse. So you say, okay, preacher, where are you going with this? Well, I want us to see what God's saying here, friends. Mental purity, then, is when we're involved in mental impurity, we're stepping over the line and we're taking that which is not ours to take. We're stealing. We're taking, I'll tell you who you're stealing from. You're stealing from yourself and you're stealing from your spouse or future spouse if you're unmarried. Slavery. I'm telling you, friends, pornography is theft. Internet pornography is thievery. It is defrauding. It is taking more than God intended you to take. You know who the strange woman is? The strange woman is anybody who's not your wife. Gentlemen, she is a strange woman to you. Now, that means it helps in your mind recognize God is telling us one, just one. Okay, so mental purity, keeping your mind one. You say, okay, preacher, I can see that. Obviously, Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman, the lust after her hath committed adultery with already in his heart. Solomon said, lust not after beauty in thine heart. Now, here's what I want you to see. Where mental impurity comes from, it comes from not being careful with the eyes. Job said in Job 31 and verse number 1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Did you catch that connection? In other words, impure thinking comes from impure looking. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's what the Bible is telling us. In fact, 2 Peter 2 and verse 14 talks about eyes full of adultery. In fact, in Proverbs 27 verse 20, the Bible says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Lust is never satisfied. Okay, so the Bible's teaching us that the thing that causes the mind to be polluted is not being careful right here. The eyes. Okay, isn't it the Bible that tells us there in 2 Samuel chapter number 11 that David got in trouble when he looked on a woman? The eyes. Okay, I don't think anybody debate that. So the eyes are critical. If we're going to be mentally pure, then there has to be a battle in the area of the eyes. Now let me just stop here for a moment and simply say this. There are two kinds of men in this auditorium. Number one, men who are fighting a battle to keep their mind pure. And let's just be honest, men, and I certainly don't know the fairer gender, and I suspect with some of you there's this reality too, but particularly with men, I recognize it's a battle. But there's two kinds of men I found. Number one, a man who is fighting a battle to keep his mind pure. Number two, there's no battle. Filth comes into your mind, you think it. There's absolutely no attempt to fight it. Now, I'll be honest with you, friend, that's the one that's in trouble. For those of you that are fighting the battle, let me encourage you, let me just encourage you this way. There is one thing that is essential in fighting the battle of the mind. This thing right here, the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. John chapter 15, verse number 4, now ye clean through the Word, which I have spoken to you. Ephesians 5, verse 26, that you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. This is the most powerful detergent in the world when it comes to moral filth on the brain. This is the detergent that can clean it out. Okay, so understanding that, my message is not necessarily on that, but I want to give hope in this area of moral purity. Now, so some, you say, well, preacher, what am I going to do about the garbage I've already looked at? And the answer is right here. I would encourage every man in this room who made some poor choices in your youth, you looked at things you wish you hadn't of, and you have some images on your brain that you wish weren't there. Let me encourage you, memorize the verses on the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. They're in chapter 2. They're the whole chapter of 5. The last half chapter, part of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, last few verses of chapter 9, and there's some wonderful verses at the end of Proverbs 23 that ties moral impurity to alcohol. The Bible is a very pertinent book, by the way. Really, it's just amazing. So those are wonderful places to start that literally show us mental impurity and where it goes. And you know, when you memorize those verses of Scripture, you will come to realize that mental purity, when it comes right down to it, it ends with a rotting corpse. Very stunning pictures that God gives. In fact, I tell teenagers, Proverbs chapter 7 tells us how wicked women get their men. You say there's no chapter in the Bible about that? You better believe it. Proverbs chapter 7. Every guy needs to study it to find out what kind of woman to avoid at all costs. And every kind of girl needs to study it to find out what kind of girl not to be. It's a great chapter. This book is extremely relevant. There are some teenagers out here who don't realize it. You read it, I'll tell you, friend, God says, let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray to her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's reality. So God gives us that which can clean us up. You say, well, okay, preacher, I see that. But you say, some might say, well, preacher, what about preventative? Okay, we see that the Bible is the answer if we've already have those images emblazoned on our mind. So what do we do preventative? Well, friend, if the issue is the eye, then you know what we're going to do? We're going to be careful about the eye. Now, I want you to understand that tonight, the application to this is going to be different in probably many of your lives. For instance, let me just help you out. See if you can help me counsel a kid. Okay, a few weeks ago, I had a young man come to me. He sat down. He said, preacher, I am really defeated in my mind. I have wrong images and sensual things and wrong, dirty thoughts in my mind. And so we started talking, and I said, okay, do you look at internet pornography? He said, no. I said, ask him a couple of questions, maybe paper pornography. He said, no. I said, okay, this never happens in a vacuum. There's something that you're looking at and you're seeing that is causing you to think wrong thoughts. So what is it? And here's what he said. Don't miss this. Here's exactly what he said. He said, well, the truth is, he said, I don't go looking for it. But he says, when I channel surf, I see things that cause me to think wrong thoughts. Okay, so you help me counsel. Is this one hard? So what's the answer? Well, the answer for him is, you better not channel surf. That seems simple, doesn't it? Now, I know for some of you, say, wow, that sounds radical. You say, well, preacher, what are you getting at on this application thing? Let me give you an illustration that might help. Years ago, in my home church, I gave this illustration on Sunday. So those of you here on Sunday morning, remember when I talked about George Mensick, the old gangster in my home church, got wonderfully born again? Guy had a soul winner's heart. My dad was out witnessing with him one day. They knocked on the door, got in the house, looked like it was going to be a great soul winning visit. George Mensick began to pull my dad's coat. Preacher, I got to get out of here. My dad said, George, just be quiet. No, preacher, I got to get out of here. Pretty soon, George Mensick's gone, takes a beeline for the front door. He's out the door, and my dad told me later, he said, man, he said, it just ruined the visit. It looked like a wide open door, and I finally had to close the visit door, visit down. He said, I walked out the door. I said, George. He said, preacher, didn't you see it? He said, see what? He says, didn't you see it, preacher? I mean, didn't you see it? It was right there on the coffee table. Didn't you see it? My dad said, see what, George? He said, that deck of cards. For George Mensick, he could not even be in the presence of a deck of cards. Because the temptation from his life of illegal gambling was so powerful, he had to get away from that deck of cards. Now, I'll be honest with you, it didn't bother my dad any. It wasn't a temptation to my dad. He could have sat in that room, witnessed to him. No temptation, no problem. He had no past of gambling, using a deck of cards and all the illegal things and sinful things that went with it. But George Mensick did. Do you see my point, friends? Sometimes when we have certain areas of cans that we've opened, I sometimes say to young people, you open certain cans, it may mean you've got to be more careful than somebody else. Does that make sense? So in the area of mental purity then, God is simply helping us challenge it. We've got to be careful what we look at, which means for all of us in this room, there's probably some application. I had a young man traveling on my team. He got saved at 20 years old, was a teenage drunk, got saved, and God radically changed his life. He traveled with me. He's on his senior year of college. You know what I soon found out with him? He could not go into a quick stop and pay for gas. This is back before the old swipe business. I know all you young people. Yeah, there was a day we had to go in the gas station and pay for our gas. No credit card swipe. I don't know about you. I'm spoiled. You ever pull in the gas station, no credit card swipe? Man alive, come on. Get on with it, man. Drive out, go down the one that has it, even if you pay a couple cents more. Isn't that terrible? But this is back before the old swipe stuff. You know, he came to me one day and says, preacher, he said, I can't do it. I can't pay for the gas anymore. I can't go in there anymore. He said, when I go in that gas station, he said, it reminds me of all the times I went into gas stations and I bought stuff I shouldn't have bought. You with me? You know what the answer is? Okay, so what's the answer? The answer is, I'll go and pay for the gas for you. My point, friends, is I don't know what your application is tonight. I have no idea. But I guarantee you, if you're defeated in your mind, there's probably some application you need to take away from this message. You see, for some, it might be TV programs you're watching. You say, you know, I need to stop watching that TV program because every time I do, I see things that provoke my thinking to impure thinking. And remember, friends, every time we think impure thoughts, intimate thoughts that are not about our mate, I'm telling you, friends, it's thievery. It is stealing. We actually are stealing from ourselves. We really are. And we're stealing from our mate. So God is simply obviously challenging us. Okay, you need to make strong measures about not looking at things that would provoke your thinking lust. For some, you may need to be careful about those DVDs you throw in. I remember one time a mother came in and down in Florida, she had sacks full of DVDs. And she said, you know, God convicted me about these things. She said, I shouldn't have been watching these things, and God convicted me about them. I don't know what you're... I'm clueless, friends. I do a little research on movies and stuff, but very little. I do some written research. I certainly don't watch stuff to see how bad it is. You know, my whole philosophy has always been you don't have to swim in the sewer to tell people it stinks. You know what I'm talking about? So, you know, I do very limited research for my own protection, but, you know, I'll do a little bit. I don't know. I have no idea. I could look in the bag. I'd probably been clueless about 90% of those movies or DVDs. She knew. She knew. My point, friend, I don't know what your issue is, but I'm simply saying mental purity comes because you've not been, mental impurity, excuse me, comes because you've not been careful what you've been looking at. There may be somebody out here needs to strike strong measures. Some of you need to make a beeline to your pastor and say, Pastor, I have got an internet problem and I need accountability. You say, is that in the Bible? Here it is. Woe, here it is. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, the one will help of his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Did you catch that? Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. God says when you have a sin that you commit when you're alone, you need to become accountable. Because everybody out here who has a secret sin that you cannot kick, you know you've tried, can't. Try, can't. Try, can't. Try, can't. You know what God's saying? Two are better than one. You need to make a beeline to your pastor or a beeline to someone you spiritually respect and say, I got a problem. Hey, if you're falling off a cliff, what would you want? A 5-year-old or a 25-year-old weightlifter? I think I'd pick the weightlifter. Don't you know what I'm talking about? The guy with the little finger flipped me over his head. Sometimes, no offense, teenagers, some teenager will go to another teenager and become accountable. I'm not trying to downplay teenagers, but there's not a teenager on planet Earth that is spiritually mature and strong enough to be on this kind of issue to be accountable. It just won't work. You got to get somebody stronger than you. You got to get to your dad or a spiritual leader. If you're out here as a gentleman who struggles in this area, I beg you to get your spiritual leadership in this church. I beg you to do it. You say, preacher, why? Because two are better than one. That's what it says. Woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You say, well, preacher, it'll be embarrassing. It'll be humbling. Well, God gives grace to the humble. That sounds like a pretty good deal. So mental purity is keeping your mind for one. Keeping your mind for one. Now, I wish we could deal with other things. A couple of years ago, we dealt with Romans chapter 6, and that particular truth would be a great truth to plug in right now. But for time's sake, we'll just have to just plug it in there and recognize that that's a great truth to free us from wrong thinking. So mental purity, number three. So we first of all said physical purity is keeping your body for... Oh, okay, see if you can do it. Help me out now. I know it's winding it down now. We're winding it down. See if you help me now. Physical purity is keeping your body for... Mental purity is keeping your mind for... Last one. Hang on. You thought, oh, this is rough, preacher. This one's rougher. It really is. Here it is. Emotional purity, it's keeping your heart for... Let's just be dead honest, folks. Let's just be dead honest. This would be ludicrous, but I understand this happens. Here's a husband and wife. And again, it's almost ludicrous to say it, but to help you understand what we're talking about, here's a husband and wife come in for counseling to the pastor. And so the pastor says to the husband, okay, what's wrong? And the husband says, well, you're not going to believe this. He said, you know, I have fallen in love with another woman, but I refuse to touch her. I refuse to say anything to her. I refuse to write notes. I refuse to do anything, but I'm just madly in love with this other woman, and my wife just won't get over it. Seem like that would be a problem? Well, friends, I think we all understand that emotional purity is an issue. It's probably a big issue. In fact, honestly, let's just be honest, be careful, but be honest. Every adulterous affair has started first with emotional impurity. Now, where does emotional impurity come from? Okay, here it is. If physical purity is keeping your body for one, and mental purity is keeping your mind for one, then help me out here. Emotional purity is keeping your heart for... Yeah, you got it. Now, I recognize mistakes are made. I realize that. There was 5 kids in our family. Out of the 5, I have a brother and a sister who had previous engagements where they did not marry. The engagement broke. I recognize... Mistakes happen. I recognize that. And far better for you to be in engagement and realize this isn't God's will and get out of it, right? Okay, we recognize that. Okay, so please don't think I'm not saying something I'm not saying. But on the other hand, even though the mistakes are made, wouldn't it seem that the very best scenario would be for a young person to keep their heart for how many?
For one.
I think we all recognize that. Now, didn't Solomon get in trouble when he loved, you know the next word, many? In fact, you know what Solomon said to his son? Here's what he said. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know what the next verse says? It's so stunning. Here's what it says. For a whore is a deep ditch. That's strong language. For the King James era, when that's translated, strong language. Now, so what he's saying is, your son, you got to give me your heart because I don't want you to give your heart in the wrong direction here. In fact, James chapter 4, okay, this is the ultimate. James chapter 4, we're the church. Let's just be honest, church. We're engaged. We're not yet married. How many loves does our fiancé, Jesus, want us to have? And the answer is one. Just one. Now, friends, here's what I want to challenge you about. We live in a world where we get desensitized, okay? So, you know, it's the seventh grader falls in love with his other seventh grader. And you know what we say? Oh, isn't that so cute? You know, they last about 3 months, you know. Their immaturity finally takes over and they break up and they cry for a week. You know what I'm talking about? Then freshman year they fall for somebody else and, you know, it's all wonderful. And they break up and they cry for half a week. And then their junior year falls for somebody else and goes for a while, break up and they cry for a day. Then they get into college and they fall for somebody, you know, and break up and they cry for an hour. And then they don't cry. You understand where I'm coming from, friends. And again, I recognize, some of you say, preacher, that's just the way we grew up. I recognize that. What I'm trying to see tonight, help you tonight, is realize, okay, this is God's way. God's way is keeping mind, body, heart for one. And if mistakes are made, put them under the blood and move on and allow God's grace to rebuild the foundation. I'm certainly recognizing that. But the point is, for some of you with these dear young people out here, is to help them. You want to, you know, I'll be honest with you, isn't it wonderful when you attend a wedding and there's a bride and there's a groom, and you know that God brought them together in the will of God, and there's no regrets. There's no scars. You know, that's, you say, you mean, you think that there can actually be people stand at a wedding altar with no regrets, no scars, and nothing like that? Well, there is a God in heaven, isn't there? See, friends, God's big enough to do it. And although, let me just say this, sometimes some of you dear people out here say, preacher, you know, I got a lot of things that happened before I got saved. Here's the challenge. Here's my challenge. Don't let your past say, well, you know, how can I correct my kids after all the garbage I did? You know, friends, don't let your past stop you from helping your kids have better than you got. I thank the Lord for mom and dad who made some mistakes along the trail. And as I grew, I recognized they made some mistakes and they were honest about them, but they didn't want me to make the same mistakes. I'm telling you, friends, moral purity is keeping your mind, heart, body for one, for just one. I recognize in the day in which we live, that brings me to one final point. Go back to James chapter number 4, and we'll close it down. You say, preacher, God's all over me because I got some past stuff and I really have never dealt with it. What do I need to do? Go to James chapter number 4, because God tells us here how we're going to have to deal with it. Right after the verse we just dealt with, we're almost done. Notice what it says. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know what God is telling us to do here? Mourning over our sin. You know what it does? We become resensitized. Resensitized when we say, Lord, we grieve over our sin. Now understand that there's tension between these true truths, because the next truth says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and what? He will lift you up. So it's like this, friends. It is getting... humility is just honesty. It's 1 John 1:9 is really what it is. It's saying, God, you're right. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. I'm a thief, God. I've stepped over the line. I've gone out of bounds. I'm a thief. And you know what He does? He cleanses you and He lifts you up. So the tension is this. At the same moment when you're resting in the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus that cleanses and restores fellowship, at the same time you mourn over your sin because you want God to resensitize your soul to that which you became desensitized to. Rest in His cleansing. Take His cleansing tonight. Say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Lord, I'm a thief. I've looked at things I have no business looking at. I'm a thief, God, but I'm taking your cleansing. At the same time, God, I want to mourn. I don't ever want to do it again. I realize that you clearly give the direction here in the Word of God. Oh, friends, that's the answer. Humble, be afflicted, mourn, weep, let your laughter turn into mourning, and your joy to heaven is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. In James chapter 4, there's a grammatical phenomenon that occurs three times. It is the imperative, the command, linked with the future tense. And they tell us, Greek scholars tell us, and I'm sure there's a Greek scholar in the room who could tell it better than I, is that when you have an imperative linked with the future tense, it's a promise! What God is simply saying, these three are linked together. So what God are linked in this particular one is saying, be afflicted, mourn, weep, let your laughter turn to mourning. In other words, get broken about your sin. Let God break your heart about it. But at the same time, just get honest about it. And He'll lift you up. He'll cleanse you. He'll restore you. He'll give you victory where you've been defeated. He'll lift you up. And friends, my burden tonight for every believer in this room is to walk off this church building and realize, hallelujah, He has lifted me up. I am cleansed, forgiven, and He can bring victory where there has been defeat. Do you believe that? I do. If you walk out defeated, friends, you missed the message. Because this is one of those messages, I'll be honest with you. I've had all kinds of dental problems over the years. I never like to have dental surgery. I just don't like it. I don't like somebody cutting on me, and especially when you're half awake and you can feel it, but you can't feel it. You know what I'm talking about? You know something's going on in there. You don't feel the pain. You just feel that feels weird. But, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm not so keen of surgery, but I'm glad every surgery I've had, I'm glad I had it. See, friends, all of us recognize that's what God's Word's doing tonight. So may He let us humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift us up. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And no one's looking. I recognize this is a sensitive subject tonight, and certainly my burden to be as clear as possible, but at the same time be appropriate. And my burden, friend, is simply that you'll allow Bible truth to be a cleansing help to you tonight. In a certain sense, I'm not even sure how to give the invitation. I really am not. And even how to do the hand raising before I turn it over to your pastor. But I will simply ask this tonight. How many would say, preacher, tonight, God has opened my eyes to some sin in my life that I've never dealt with. And I see tonight it's simple to deal with it. It's just getting honest with God. Just saying, okay, God, you're right. You are right. And I agree with you. And my friend, you know what he does? He cleanses. And friends, it is a foundation for moving forward, not being drugged down. It's forgetting those things which are behind because they're under the blood. They're dealt with. You've agreed with God. You're no longer covering your sin. You're saying, God, here it is. Again, we're not talking about salvation, friend. We're talking about walking with God, restoring fellowship with God. It's a different issue. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is anyone here tonight who would say, preacher, as I'm sitting here tonight, God has simply opened my eyes to some issues that I need to deal with, and I certainly want to take 1 John 1:9 and believe that God will cleanse. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Just take God's cleansing promise. This is just between you and the Lord. Just put it up and down. Just between you and the Lord, up and down. And that just is that kind of thing. Now, would you stand to your feet right where you are, heads about and eyes are closed? Stand to your feet, heads about, eyes are closed. No one's looking, heads about, eyes closed. No one's looking. I don't know tonight, maybe there's a father who needs to make a decision. You know, we've not been careful what we're looking at, and it's caused some wrong thinking in our minds. We're going to have to deal with that. I have no idea what your issue may be. But would you, in the moment as your pastor comes, just do whatever the Lord wants to do. Let's pray. Lord, would you just be with God's people. Thank you for the wonderful attention tonight. We know this is not an easy subject matter to navigate, but we do pray that the enemy would be pushed out of this service so that Bible truth, there would not be false guilt, there would be a dealing with things and a walking out rejoicing. Lord, for those that know Jesus, they know that it's taken care of in light of eternity. But Lord, if there's any issue that is hindering their Christian walk, we just pray that God's people would be willing to look to Jesus to cleanse and, Lord, to move them forward in their Christian life. We just look to you to do it. For these that lifted their hands particularly, may they just believe you about 1 John 1:9 and James chapter 4 and verse 10 that you'll lift us up when we get honest. So just guide us, I pray, in these moments. We ask it in your name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Your pastor will close.
This message tonight, Lord, I pray that each one of us would take it to heart. I pray that we would, for any that are struggling personally, Lord, I pray that they would understand the nature of this sin is one that is not usually defeated alone. And Lord, I pray that though it would be a difficult thing, that there'd be a passion to have your blessing. And Lord, I pray that every parent in this room would be concerned about their children and doing all that they can to help them and encourage them in this area of moral purity. For the singles here tonight, I pray that they would be committed to moral purity until they get married. For every married couple here tonight, I pray that you'd help us to be committed to the spouse that you've blessed us with. God, this is certainly a message that we need to hear and we need to respond. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take the time to make a commitment to you in this area. God, I pray you'd help our church to be pure. And God, help us to keep fighting this battle. And Lord, we just thank you for using your evangelist. And God, I pray that you would help us as we go throughout our week this week to think about the things you're speaking to us about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.